Good morning. I realized last week I had to stop and drink water in the middle of the sermon. I was trying to avoid that today. I love this passage from Galatians. This passage about the unity that is amazing through the grace of God. See, Jesus came into a world full of boundaries, full of who was an insider and who was an outsider. And we'll talk in a moment at depth about this story, about this great outsider, Legion, the naked man who lived in a graveyard. But ultimately, we come to this passage in Galatians where Paul kind of sums up one of the remarkable things. Paul himself was one who was very fond early in his life of boundaries. And if we wanted to really make this about some psychological underpinnings, we know that when people are younger, at least in certain developmental circles, they really need this concrete ideas. But as people grow, they begin to see that there are a lot more areas that are less clearly defined than we wish they were. And so one of the things that happens to Paul as Paul finds himself transformed by the love of Jesus is that the boundaries he used to rely so heavily upon in order to decide who was good and who was bad and who was right and who was wrong and who was inside and who was outside and who was worthy of life and who was worthy of death get erased. To the degree that Paul not only erases those of inside, outside, Gentile and Jew, but he goes farther than that. He says there's neither male nor female. He starts to talk about some really, powerful things that we gloss over sometimes, to say that even that which fundamentally we have understood from the beginning, from the creation story, to separate us, when confronted by the love of God in Jesus Christ, even those earliest boundaries are erased. Jesus was all about erasing boundaries. And in today's story, he starts by crossing a boundary. This story takes place in a part in Luke's gospel where Jesus has picked the 12 who will be apostles. And then a long period of walking and teaching goes on after that. We talked about them last week at the Pharisee's house when the woman broke the alabaster jar and showed what it really meant to worship at the feet of Jesus. And this week they've left from there and they've crossed the boundary of water. And water is an important boundary in Scripture. Water is a powerful boundary. Water is really the boundary that's crossed by Israel when they leave Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. And as they cross that body of water, they're leaving behind something and they're becoming a cohesive group. And then before they enter the Promised Land, they have to cross the Jordan. See, water is deep and dark and unknown. Even now, you have to be kind of crazy to totally trust water, right? Because you just don't know what's down there. Whether that's because you saw Jaws way too many times as a young child, and all you can ever see when you see people swimming is that how much they look like seals to sharks. Or whether it's because you saw Lonesome Dove or read that book and you saw those water moccasins and how they ate Ricky Schroeder. It happens. Just watch the movie. It's cool. Silver spoons really just faded out right there. Water is dangerous, and water is tricky, and water is often crossed by Jesus right in the midst of this great teaching moment. And so they have left the safety of their good Jewish people, and they have crossed to the Gerasenes. And honestly, we don't really know where that is, because there are several parts of this story that kind of make it difficult to interpret, because if they were really in the Decapolis and in the Gerasenes, then that means the pigs had to run about 9 miles to get from where they were to the water, which is a pretty long run for pigs, right? At some point, they just magically turn into bacon if they run that long. Gosh, that would be awesome, right? I do think this story is further proof that Jesus is pro-bacon, but we can talk about that later. Whatever is going on, we know that the disciples are already in a weird place, and this is a very much a teaching moment for them, and very much not diminished by the fact that Jesus humanizes this man, but they get to the Gerasenes, they get to the Decapolis by crossing water, and now they're in foreign territory. They're in a place that unclean kind of makes sense, because By the way, in good Jewish communities, you don't have a lot of herds of pigs. Like, that's just not a thing they keep around, okay? Because they're unclean animals. So now they're in this Gentile border territory, and they've crossed over. And on the way, they had this really bad storm, and they got really freaked out. And Jesus did powerful things, but he didn't necessarily calm them down all that much. And then they show up on the shore, having crossed this boundary, and the first thing that accosts them is a naked man. Jesus has already taught his disciples, by the way, that if they want to follow him, one of the things is they shouldn't own too many clothes. He's taught them that. He's just told them. So in some ways, this guy's already on the path to discipleship, right? He shows up and he's naked and he's in chains and he's been living in a graveyard. And there's a really interesting thing Luke does here, if you want to just drill down into the text. The demoniac is the first one who speaks. He already starts talking about being tortured by Jesus, Son of the High God. What do you want with us? And then Luke gives us this kind of parenthetical of Jesus had already started driving the demons out. But it's a very weird structure for a biblical story. The scene that unfolds is that basically, on the outskirts of town, this man has been relegated. And he's been left by himself in one of the most unclean spaces, the space of the dead. He's left with the dead, unclothed and chained up. He's left in a torturous physical condition, which underlies his torturous mental condition. And Jesus begins to cast out the demons, and the guy says, really, you got to stop that. You're killing us. The demon within him says that. And then Jesus says, what is your name? And the man answers, Legion. A lot has been made about that. Legion is a military unit for the Roman army. It's a bunch of folks. And what we take away from that, one of the things we can take away is that this man is tortured by a multitude of problems, a multitude of demons. And there's a couple of ways to talk about that. Some people are really heavy into demonology. Some people think, yes, there were all these demons attacking him. Of course, in the modern mindset, we also know that probably this man has schizophrenia. We wouldn't maybe, I was talking about this scripture with a psychologist, and we might not say multiple personality disorder because he doesn't seem to be these different personalities, but he clearly is experiencing a multitude of voices going on. This man has problems. And in the midst of him having problems, what has his society done with him? Put him out of sight. There's a real condemnation there, by the way, that we still want to put our problems out of sight. If we just don't talk about it, if we just don't see it, it'll be okay. Because what happens is very interesting. Jesus says, Legion, leave. And they say, well, just at least put us into the pigs. And so they go into the pigs, and the pigs go, and the pigs drown. And once again, there's probably some bacon jokes to be had there. But the pigs go and the pigs die. And then this man, who was naked and tortured, the next thing we know, he is clothed and he is sane. And he goes back with Jesus into town. And when people see him, they are amazed, at least for a little while. Because we all love the power of God to work in people's lives for a little while. They're amazed because this man has been transformed. But then something happens. Maybe it's because the pig farmer starts a rally about how Jesus kills all the pigs. Or maybe it's because, see, this guy, this legion, this one who's been cast out, he has served as a great scapegoat for the problems of this community. He's been shoved out. But what happens when your scapegoat comes back unscathed? You still have to send somebody away. And so they send Jesus. Last week I said the alternative title could have been Jesus the Agenda Wrecker, because he shows up to this house and just destroys the agenda these people have. Well, this week the alternate title could be Jesus the Societal Wrecker, because they have a system that's working for them pretty well in the Gerasenes. Whatever's wrong, it's probably that guy's fault out at the cemetery. And now Jesus has brought the outcast in, and the system cannot tolerate it. It would be great if we could say this was something that only occurred just back in the day, right? We would never blame our societal problems on a certain person or group of people, right? Well, you don't have to read much history to watch this pattern unfold time and time and time again up to the present. Because I just want to be really honest, it's a lot easier to blame our problems on a group that is not us than to look in and deal with them. Grace is powerful. But grace gives us the opportunity to allow God to work deeper or to ignore it and find something else to blame. Early on one time when I was here, I said, you know, this is not Christianity 101. This is not. This is not. This is, what do you do when Jesus shows up and changes your world? Do you find someone else to blame? Or do you begin to look inside? There could have been a very different ending to this story, by the way. There could have been a culture who saw the work of God in their midst and said, whoa, we don't even worship that Jewish God. We like bacon too much. I'm just trying to see how many bacon jokes I can work in here. We don't even worship that Jewish God. But this guy showed up, and that dude who had been sick for so long, he healed him like it was nothing. And now that power is in our midst. And yes, we're uncomfortable, but let's figure out how to open ourselves to that power. Then there could have been this great story where Jesus stayed in the region for a while and more people got healed, and the lame walked and the blind saw. But instead, they're so anxious that their world has been turned upside down that you got to get rid of somebody. Y'all know that's, no, you may not know, that's really where the term scapegoat comes from, by the way. In ancient Israel, there was Azazel, which was this goat. And when all the society in ancient Israel, they had problems, you had to send the goat away. That was the scapegoat who took the blame for your problems. If we want to change the world, we're going to have to be the people who refuse to scape the goat. I'm not even sure you can say that, but I just did. Because what we're going to find is that the deeper we get with God, the more we see Jesus moving in our midst, and the more our eyes are open, and the more we see that the people we blamed are actually being healed by the God who is healing us, and then we can't blame them anymore. And we have the choice to blame another group of people, or we have the choice to be open to God moving deeper. I want us to be careful, because I believe Cross Creek is a special group. This is not church wars. Other churches are great too. But this is a group who takes seriously our call to go deep. You're here because Cross Creek is home for you. And we have an opportunity to be people who are aware of God moving in our midst, and to be different, and not just to be an echo chamber for the world around us, but to think and to pray and to make sure we're not blaming someone when God is trying to work on us. There's a really cool thing that happens at the end of this story. This man whose life has changed wants desperately to follow Jesus. And so here is Jesus who has come from home to a foreign land to spread a message. And that's one model of declaring the goodness of God. But this man who has been so captured, so seized, so distraught and so destroyed, and who is now whole, he wants to go. And Jesus says to him, stay. See, Jesus now becomes the scapegoat. And there's so much we could talk about with that. But Jesus becomes the scapegoat and he leaves so that the man can stay and be an agent of change for his own community. Going and doing mission is important. It's amazingly important to go and do. But it is equally powerful to stay and be. To be the witness in our own backyard. Because they may have gotten rid of Jesus, but they will never forget that he was there. Because that guy's not in the graveyard anymore. And now there's an opportunity for the conversation to continue about how lives can really be changed. The title for the sermon is a great Southernism. Well, I declare. Sure, right? It's up there with bless your heart. Or bless their, it's normally bless their heart. It's normally about somebody who's not in the room. I love this. Well, I declare. And then you just never know what's going to come next. Sam's not in the room right now, so I'll say this safely. I kind of want to just take him places with me. I don't know if you loan him out, but just to the bank, to denominational meetings. I just kind of want Sam just to, I'm Sam. Yeah, you are, buddy. Well, I declare. What? That's such a great, like, Southern, nobody uses the word declare anymore except for when you're about to declare, I declare. The reality is we're all declaring something. We're declaring that we believe God is not big enough and that we have to blame someone else. Or we're declaring that God has moved in our lives and he can move in anybody's life. Amen.